We're talking about growing up, and we're going to review just a little bit, go back to our starting scripture, and we're going to talk about being babies and how we don't want to be babies forever.
What is that chapter?
That is Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go there. We're going to pray first.
Okay.
Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to shine the light on it, Father God, for us. And Father, I thank you that your word is in my heart. And that, Father, you will bring forth what you want to bring forth. And that, Father, our hearts are all open because we want to grow and we want to be all that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. That's our main scripture here. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is the passage of scripture that we're going to base our most, we'll come back to this. We'll come back to this when we're teaching. But it says, and his, God's, gifts were varied. He himself appointed, I'm reading from the Amplified, and gave men to us, some to be apostles and special messengers, some prophets, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. And his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, so that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness that is found in him, so that we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah. Now, there's a lot more there to it. But when it's talking here about being a perfect man, is it talking about having absolutely everything right? Is that what it's talking about when it says perfect? That you are flawless and that you are without any error. So what is it talking about when it says, because people look at that and go, there is no way that we can be perfect. Would God have told us to do something if we hadn't the ability to do it with him? No. And so perfect means full grown, mature, complete. Jesus, and we said this last week, Jesus is a perfect example of a mature, perfect man. He is full grown. And then down in verse 14 it says, and that we're to be no more children. No more children. So a child in this verse, you know, children can be many things in the Bible, but this particular word is talking about a little one, a baby. We're to not be born again and stay a baby. It's not God's will. And so God, like I said, would not have told us to do something that we could not do. In 1 Chronicles, and now I don't have the scripture, but if you guys remember, maybe I can find it. Because it's on my printout out there that didn't print out. but it talks about God's eyes going to and fro in the earth. And that he's looking for, let me see if I can find that here, those whose hearts, my Amplified doesn't say perfect, but it means the same thing. And I know a lot of the other ones do say perfect. First Chronicles. Yeah. I'll read it. I just wanted to read that because it talks about, again, the perfect heart. And let's see if I can get hold of that. No, that's why I can't find it. 2 Chronicles 16. It's not in the right. 16. Let me see here. It is 9. Verse 9. So it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Now, that means he's scanning. You know, we all have computers now, and you can scan a document, much like I would have liked to have done that today, and then I would have had my notes in front of me. But scanning can take a picture of and send it somewhere. And God is scanning with his eyes all through the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are perfect before him. And perfect, another word for perfect, is not stopping until you reach the end goal. Not stopping. And so you're not impatient and demanding like a baby would be. A baby is very, very impatient and demanding. If they have poopy pants, they want them changed now. They don't want to wait an hour. They want it done now. They can't do it themselves. And see, that's what babies are very much needing, the help of those around. And that's okay. It's okay to be a baby. Babies are cute. But it's not okay if you've been in the faith 20 years, you've been coming to church, you're born again, and you're still being a baby. So we don't want to stay babies. So why here in, let's go back over to Ephesians 4. He talks about, hello, you're welcome. Oh, you coming in? Would you want, I think there's another Bible here if you'd like to. That's okay. This is Sandy, Bob and Gilly, Candace, Billy Joe, and, you know, Laureen. Okay, we're in Ephesians 4. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to look at where it says, up in verse 11, it says, "His gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, some prophets." Why did he give us the ministry gifts and the church? Why does it say in verse 12? Exactly. For what?
For the ministry.
Who's doing the ministry?
We're supposed to.
Right. Okay. So we all, that includes pastors, missionaries, apostles, but we all, which a lot of church people think they hire a pastor to do it all so they don't have to pray, so they don't have to go visit anybody, so they don't have to talk to somebody about Jesus. And that's not what God intended at all. Actually, we are to perfect and equip the church to be able to do this as a body. We're supposed to go out and do this because we're all in different circles that we have influence in. Gilly knows people I don't know, would never be able to talk to. Candace knows people I can't, would never speak to. So we all have a part in this. So he gave us gifts. He gave us a structure for perfection and to grow for the works of the ministry. When you were a kid, think about when you were a kid. Laureen, did you go to church when you were a kid?
I sure did.
Why? Do you remember? Not your adult mind. Not your adult mind. But as a kid, why did you think you were going to church?
Just because my parents did, and they knew it, the Bible, and they took us all the time.
Yep, that was mine.
Is that what you wanted to hear?
Well, I want to hear what really went on in your kid mind, you know, because we think differently. Even as adults, we think differently about why we go to church. Billy Joe, did you go to?
My mother taught us what we have to look forward to and do.
Well, that's a good mom. That's a good mom. Because I think a lot of people do it either as a duty, or they feel like it's a social thing that they have to go, you know, and show their face. But in reality, we should be getting up in the morning and going, I'm going to church and I'm going to grow. I'm going to get fed. I'm going to minister to the Lord and I'm going to encounter Him and I am going to grow in my relationship with Him. How about you, Billy Joe? Did you go to church? You weren't raised in the church. Were you raised in the church? And why did you, in your kid mind?
My friends were there.
Well, that's another reason.
I got away from my brothers and sisters.
Now, we were little then. And I know I went because I knew that they were teaching about Jesus and I was supposed to learn about Jesus. I didn't necessarily know that in my, you know, think it through, that I was supposed to grow in that and become a mighty warrior. I just knew that Mom and Dad took me and that this was something that we did most of the time. We were kind of... How about you, Bob? Did you grow up in the church?
No.
Gilly?
Yeah, it was Sunday and you go to church.
And you go to church. It was all automatic, yeah. So sometimes I think, and I say this, you know, I'm very grateful for my heritage, but I think sometimes there's a jump with the people that came to the Lord later because they realize how valuable that is. Because we grew up and you went because that's what you did. You know, you were a Christian, you went to church. And so we need to realize how valuable it is. And the reason I say that is because there are myriads of reasons that baby Christians give as to why they weren't in church. And we hear it all the time, especially in the summer when it drops off, you know. Well, I had to mow the lawn. It's my only day to sleep in. I needed to spend time with my family. You know, there's many, many reasons. But the bottom line is, what's your priority here? We need to spend time with our family. The lawn needs to get mown. There are many things that need to be done. But when it's time to go and be with the brethren, let's go and let's grow into God. So, you know, we know that when we go to school as a kid, we know we're there to learn. We didn't always do it, but we knew that's what we were there for. We were there to learn math, science, social studies, whatever, and that we were going to grow up and then we were going to be something. In the church, I don't know if we've grasped that. The most of us. I don't think we've grasped the idea of I'm going to grow up into God and I'm going, because the reason I say that is there are so many people that still are acting like babies and need so much. And see, the idea God has is we're going to grow up and He's going to have warriors, and then as the new babies come in, someone's there to minister to those babies and help them, to disciple them, to grow up into Him, and then He has an army. But we've taken it like, it's no big deal, I got born again, and maybe they even went a step further and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they don't do anything with it, and then there's no power. Remember I said last week, the whole idea God has is that your spirit dominates your flesh, your soul. Your spirit should be the strongest in there. And unfortunately, in a lot of Christians, it's not. We haven't become skilled in listening and in doing the spiritual things. So the difference between going to school and coming to church is that we encounter God here and that we need to realize that that's why we're growing here. So what is a true pastor? And I'm not talking about a hireling. Does anybody know what a hireling is? Bob?
Somebody that's just hired to come and do the duties of a pastor and not truly a real pastor.
Not really connected in the heart and in the, not really doing a job. How many people do you know that do a job? I mean, I used to work in we ministered in a nursing home, and we would get on the elevator and we would hear these nurses and nurses' aides, they're getting off and they had a long day and they're going down. It used to grieve my heart that they were talking about someone's grandmother or someone's great grandmother and treating it like they were nobody, you know, or that they were so much bother. And I realized that this was their day in and day out job, and that as we all do, sometimes we grumble and complain, but that was someone's mother or grandmother, and that was someone that held a place of honor, and they just didn't see that. They were doing a job, and maybe they took the job in the beginning for the right reasons, and they really wanted to help people, but after a while, they just got to the point where it was a job, they got paid for it, they didn't want to connect. And so there's pastors out there, too, that take a job as a pastor. I don't know all the different reasons that people do that, but I'm sure some of them look at it as a white-collar job and just another job. They go to seminary, and they take a church, and they go play golf. I'm not saying anything about golf. Golf is a good game. But there are pastors that's their entire existence. They fellowship. They don't get into the Word. They don't care about the people. They don't connect to the people. And a pastor, a real pastor, is not governed by someone else's gripes. If you're a true pastor, then no matter what you hear out here, you teach, you preach based on what God told you to do, not on what you're hearing, you know, because you can hear people just gripe and complain, and then you get up there and then you give them what for? For casting, you know, for whining and complaining. And what you're doing is you're addressing that problem in the natural instead of in the spiritual realm. So we're to pray for the people that are in the church. A true pastor is like, I kind of liken it to a dad, a loving father, that kind of watches over the flock and gathers the food and gives it out. And so that's a good thing, but the whole idea is so that we will grow. There are so many people, and it's frustrating, that you look out and they've been in the congregation. We knew a lady in New York had been in the congregation for 20 years, Word of Faith. I mean, she was getting the straight word, and died in an infirmity because she didn't know how to take what she was learning and apply it to her life. Well, she just never did. She just listened and never acted on the Word of God. So we want to grow up and do it. When I was young, my mother made me take piano lessons. And at the time, it was a trial to me because I didn't want to be inside playing notes. I wanted to be outside playing games. And so our German piano teacher would come every week, and my sister, my 2 years older sister, was great. She took it maybe a year longer than I did, but she applied herself. And so she would practice, and I would practice, but I do it half-heartedly. And so as a result, she played so much better than I did. And she was comfortable around the piano. Whereas I loved to hear people play, but I was not comfortable on it. And so then when I became an adult, I was so sorry that I hadn't paid attention and done more with that, or I'd have been a lot further. And so then my son gave me piano lessons, and here we go, you know, again. But that's how you develop in ministry or whatever other area you're developing in, you're growing in your spirituality, is you do it. The more you do it, the more you're comfortable around doing it. So if you're stepping out for the first time in faith, believing God, it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But the more you do it, the more you know that God's not going to let you fall. When you're doing what He has told you to do, He's got the undergirding there that's going to keep you up. If anybody has anything to add, just pop in there. So, do we have a good concept of why we attend church? It's to grow, and it's not okay to stay a baby. It's God's intent that in every area of our life, whether that's marriage, peace, in we're to come to the full potential. We're not to stop, you know, the little gauges they show. We're not to stop down here. He wants us, that's why He says to be perfect. He wants us to come up, be constantly growing up into the image of God. So when you grow up, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I told you, you know, last week about that the Spirit is supposed to dominate. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And we're going to read probably down to 16. But It says, on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the hearts of man, all that God has prepared and made and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits he's bestowed. Yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God. For what person perceives what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Remember, we talked about an inner man and an outer man. And he's talking about the inner man here, our spirit. Just so no one discerns the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting in spiritual truths with spiritual language. Now, in verse 14, it says, but the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings, the revelations of the Spirit of God. They are folly and meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, and inquires into, questions, and discerns all things. Yet he himself is to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. We talked about this last week, how that a baby can't discern. And that why it said, don't be like children tossed to and fro. A baby doesn't always discern good and bad. When I first started going to the Assembly of God up in Pleasantville, and I don't know if I told this story before, but I was such a baby. I mean, I was 18, but I was a baby. And I just thought all church people were so great and kind and grown, and they were all, you know, full of Jesus. That was not the case. But so I was at work. And at that time, I worked at the Landmark down in Bedford, and I was doing drive-in. It was the old-timey things drive-in. I always get the drive-in and the drive-through. But I was working that. I didn't normally do that, but I was covering for somebody, and I was having a pretty long night. It was a Friday night, and here comes this carload, this family that I recognized from church, and I went over the car, and I was like, oh, so nice to see you, you know. It's good to have Christians coming into the business, you know. And I'm talking to them and everything, and they're just looking at me like I was a monster or something, some weird thing. And come to find out that I had just started going up there maybe a couple months, so it wasn't like I knew them. And come to find out they were hardly ever in church. They were on the verge of splitting up, you know. So they really were babies. But I didn't know, because I didn't discern. And so the more you grow, the more mature you become in God, the more you're around spiritual things, you do discern. And you may pick up that something's just not right. Whereas a baby would look at it and go, well, He's on the radio. He's talking about the Bible. Surely it must be okay. And so I had a friend that she goes, I don't know why. She's up and down. She's encouraged one day, and then the next day she's down here. And I said, what do you listen to? And she goes, oh, I have the Christian radio station on all the time. Well, that was the problem, because you have one station, one program that would tell you one thing, and then the next time she's hearing, it's going contradicting, which should not be in the Word of God, but they're contradicting what the fellow before them said. And so she was getting all this stuff, and it was all big jumble. So we need to be particular, but we learn that. You know, babies put anything in their mouth. They'll put a marble in their mouth. My niece put a bean up her nose? You know, they don't know. They're just little. And so we learn as we get older to be careful about what comes into our ears, and to be careful what we listen to, and to be careful who touches us and prays for us. To be careful about those things. When you're a baby, you don't know. So in verse 16, it says, "For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart." See, the more you grow and you realize, I have the mind of Christ. Now, who did we say was our example of a grown, perfect man? That would be Christ, right? Who has the mind of Christ? We do. So as we grow, we realize it's just like appropriating the things that Jesus Christ has done on the cross, whether that's healing, peace. You realize, I have the mind of Christ at my fingertips. I have the Holy Ghost inside of me. There's no reason that I can't do this. There's no reason that I can't go get this over. So when we first moved down here from New York, we had friends that we had gone to church in Breezewood back when we first married. We made friends down there, and the one couple had two boys. Well, when we first moved down, first thing we hear is that one of those boys had committed suicide. Now, that he grew up in a Christian family. He went to a Christian, that's what got me. He grew up in a Christian family, went to church every Sunday, and went to a Christian school, supposedly a spirit-filled school. And what grieved me was that nobody picked up on that. Why did no one pick up on that? His parents didn't pick up. His teachers at the school, his classmates, nobody picked up, not the church. And he ended up killing himself. And it grieved me. I said, Father, I had to get off by myself. I'm like, why did this happen? I don't understand. But see, what happened is nobody had been grown enough and skilled enough at listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit to hear there was a problem. Or if they did even get that there was a problem, didn't know how to deal with it. And so we have to grow up in this, because we're supposed to be the salt to the people around us. We're supposed to be the answer, because we have Jesus inside of us. That's not to put condemnation on people. We are growing in this. But I think we need to realize that we can't afford to stay babies. There's people around us that need us, that need what we have. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, so he continues, there is a chapter mark there, but he's continuing the same thought. And he says, "However, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but to non..." Now you realize when they say men here that they're talking about women too, just so you know. "But as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet." We know that as physical babies, there's a process. When they first come into the world, they don't talk. They cry. That's how they make their needs be known. And then they may say a word or point. We had one, I forget which one it was, just pointed. Didn't need to talk. He had brothers and sisters, because so he just pointed to what he wanted. And that's how we discerned what he wanted. We were trying to encourage him to talk. But then you get to the point, and my daughter April was this way, where they talk all the time, you know, and they're communicating all the time. So you grow in this. You grow from not being able to change your pants to being able to go to the bathroom yourself. From not being able to feed yourself to being able to feed yourself. And so that's in the physical realm. And he's saying, and remember we talked about, we need to have our spirit dominate. He says, in whom the carnal nature predominates. So he couldn't talk to them and they would understand what he was talking about, because he was talking spiritual and they weren't spiritual. They hadn't grown. So born again, when it says, when it talks about being born again, how can you be born again? That was a question someone asked Jesus. And so we are born the first time, it says, of water, which is when we come out of our mother's womb. But then the second time, when we're born again, it is of the Spirit. And that's when we come into the world, and we are, and we, into the world, into the spiritual world, and we are born again, child of God. But we're young, we're babies, and we need help. And we need others to do for us. So we need, you know, we have to teach everything. People have to know how to pray. They don't know that you can just talk to God. And then when they do talk to God, they may ask amiss. Or they, you know, we need to teach them to pray. We need to teach them to believe God. Because they may have trusted in themselves their whole life. And so faith, of course, we are children of faith. We are people of faith that order our lives by what God says and on faith. So they don't know how. And it's, you know, isn't it a good thing that you got past that stage of having to have someone else feed you? And then you had to eat whatever they gave you, and you didn't have a choice, you know. It's strained bananas today. So we get to choose. We're older now. We're grown now. We can do things for ourselves, and that's actually a good thing. But we hear around us all the time, I need you to pray for me. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to understand this one thing. It is not wrong to ask someone else to pray for you. We're the body. We're supposed to help each other and agree. But if you are in the faith 20 years and have never learned how to pray for yourself, there's something wrong there because you need to grow. What if no one else is around? What about the people around you that need help and you can't help them because you never learned how to pray for yourself and you never learned how to pray for anybody else? We are supposed to grow in this. So we hear people say, I need you to pray and give me the answer. When I was, Pat was in the Navy, and I was at the church in New York. I was having a little bit of problem with my oldest son. He was like 9, and he was really not dealing well with his father being away. And so, of course, it acted out in his behavior. And I felt like I was always spanking him. And so I went to my pastor's wife and I said, I need you to pray with me. I don't know what else to do. I need to do something with him, and I just don't know what else to do. And she said, I'll pray about it. And she came back a week later and she goes, you need to spank him. I said, I do spank him. And she goes, harder. And so I thought, well, I thought I was spanking them hard, but, you know, then when they grew up, they said, yeah, Dad spanked hard, Mom. Of course, he would cry before I'd actually get to him, and then that made you feel bad, you know, I hadn't even touched him. But anyway, the point is, it's okay to go to people sometimes we just need that extra, we need that extra help, you know. Sometimes you're going through something, like someone that's really, really ravaged by a sickness. You get to the point where all your defenses are down sometimes, and we need to rally around and we need to pray. But what I'm talking about here, and I hope you understand that, is we're talking about growing up in the church. And there's people that have gotten into a routine of, I can't pray for myself because it doesn't work, so I find somebody more spiritual and I ask them to lay hands on me. And that's okay when you're a baby. But when you've been in the church for a while and you've heard, there's no reason that you shouldn't be growing. God wants us to grow. So, and a lot of times when there's a big decision that has to be made, it's okay to ask for extra, you know, could you agree with me? Well, what are you agreeing for? You know, we need to place people where they're at. So a large percentage of our churches think that that's why they hire a pastor. And I don't mean to harp on this, it's just part of the growing up process. But they believe that they're to do all their praying for them. We had a couple come to us at our other church that had said, we have a big decision that we're going to make, and we just don't know what to do. Could you pray and tell us which way to go? Well, we're not their Holy Spirit. What we can do is pray that their eyes will be open and that God will clearly show them what they're to do next? You know, and sometimes God will give you something to tell them. So God will say, you know, you need to tell them this. But that should not be the rule. The rule is we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need to learn to listen to Him, and we need to learn to obey what He says. So, we like to find people more spiritual than us. A physical baby's world is very small. If you think about it, when they're in their crib in the bedroom, they don't know what's going on outside that door, unless there's a loud noise or something. But they're involved in, what am I eating, what am I, if I'm sleeping, and if my pants need changed. That's their whole world. And sometimes as they grow up a little bit, they like a little bit of, you know, hugging and cuddling and stuff like that. But their whole world revolves around them. And that's a shame if you have an entire church of babies, because nobody's doing what God said to do and doing the ministry, because they're all worried about, how does that affect me? You see that a lot in teenagers. And I don't mean to stamp a thing on teenagers, because it's not all teenagers. But you see it a lot in teenagers, that they're very much consumed with, how does this affect me? What do I get out of it? And that's a very baby attitude. When Pat started telling, and I know those of you that come Wednesday night, you know, he talks about going to Walmart, not just Walmart, but wherever. Going to Walmart and not being so consumed with, I need to get laundry soap, I need to go get shampoo, I need to get this and this and this, and so involved in what you need to do that you completely tune out everybody around you. And I have been guilty of this in the past, where I would come up and very clearly someone was having, now clearly if they ask me for prayer, I'm gonna pray for them. But you can see they're not having a good day. They're just a little off. They're, and I'm like, oh, I have to be here, and I have to do this, and I have to. And the thing is, we're to minister to others. If we do what the Holy Spirit shows us and puts in our path, He'll take care of this other thing that we have over here. Sometimes we're so involved in what we need to do that the opportunity to minister to somebody, we just look past it, or we say, well, I don't have time. You know, I don't have time. I don't know. I don't do it much anymore, but there was a time that it seemed like I was always turning around and picking up a hitchhiker because I went past them the first time, and the Lord said, go back and get them, you know. Now, I don't do that as a rule, and there's not very many hitchhikers out anymore, but it had happened, yep. So we need to get things done, but there's a whole world out there that needs our salt. Here's an example of a baby. And some people will call it shy. I was the epitome of shy, or low self-esteem. Someone will call it, you know, low self-esteem. So let's say I ask Billy Joe, can you give a testimony of what happened to you? And I call you up Sunday morning and I say, of what, that great thing that happened to you this week. And you go, I can't, I didn't wash my hair, it doesn't look right, I didn't wear the right dress, you know, whatever. Who's the baby here, you know? Because you're thinking about how it impacts you instead of, if I gave my testimony, it could encourage this many people, you know? My grandmother always said, and this is not in the Bible, you won't find it here, but I know she based it on this, is that God gives you gifts, and He intends for you to use them and not get so caught up in, how are they looking at me? You know, because if you're doing that, then your focus isn't on Him anyway. And it will affect people more and be anointed when your focus is on Him and not on me or you. So for a baby, the priority is me. For a full grown, it's the priority is helping others. We want to reach out. We want to do God's will. We want to be there for Him. So I have never been, like I said, I have never been one to stand up in front of people. In fact, I would opt out in junior high school, even if it was my day to stand up and do a presentation, I was absent. I don't know how I made it through school, but I just, it terrified me. It just terrified me. And then even when we got into the church, I was okay with doing the kids, the little kids, the real little kids that couldn't sass you back most of the time. And so the twos and threes, I was good because, you know, I love them. I had little kids myself. I could really just be myself, you know, not have to worry about myself. Just give out the word of God. But then the pastor threw me a curve and he goes, okay, we're going to have a counseling teaching thing. And I want every teacher that teaches anything here to get up and give a two-minute teaching, and then we'll critique. Critique is not a good word in the life of a person that's all about you, because you don't want someone else critiquing your experience here. So the old panic started to come back. I had thought I was done with that, and I'm like, I can't do it because I can't have people. It's one thing in a closed room with a bunch of little kids. It's quite another thing. But here's the thing. If I know that it's God stretching me, if I know that it's Him asking me to do it, and through the pastor, it was Him asking me to do it, then I do it because I don't want to display, and it's a stretching experience. The one time, the lady up in New York, she goes, and mind you, I'd only done 2 and 3 year olds, and she came up to me and she goes, God is really telling me that you need to lead the women's group next month. And I'm like, He hasn't told me yet, but I'll pray about it. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm going to tell her no, because I can't do that. I can't get up in front of a bunch of women. And the more the week went, I was like, I have to do it. It's a God thing. And He'll give me the strength, and He'll give me what to teach and everything. And so I was a little bit, but see, when we're weak, He is strong. And so I knew it had to be Him. And so I went through that and did that women's meeting. And the lady came up to me afterwards, and she was almost insulting, because she goes, you know, now I know if God can use you, He can use anybody. And I'm like, hey, oh, because God moved. God moved on that group, and there was ministry afterwards and stuff. And I was like, okay, I know what she meant, but that really wasn't nice how she said it, you know. But it's okay. It's all good. The thing is, if we are realizing it's a chance to grow, God's pulling us and stretching us, and He wants to move us up and get us to be full grown so that we can affect those around us, then we need to take those opportunities, the ones that are God. We need to take that, and you will, as a result, get more comfortable in it. The more you do, the more comfortable, because you realize that God's not going to let you down. God's not going to do that. Most people want coddled, and they want the ability to dump on somebody else. And that's a very baby thing to do. I can't tell you how many times people said, well, you have to be able to vent. I have to be able to vent, or I'm not going to be healthy. Who says that? Where does it say you can vent? What it is you want to vent. You can vent to God like David did, but then you get right back on there and you praise God. You thank Him for the answer. You thank Him that He's got the answer. You know, you don't have to vent to every person in the church how bad your week is going. What does that accomplish? First of all, you're dwelling on your bad week, and it's coming worse and worse and worse the more you tell it. And you're thinking, man, it really was bad. But the second thing is, their ears didn't need to hear that either, and you're really showing your baby. We don't want to cover up, okay? We need to change for real in here and decide that we're going to grow up and we're going to become full grown. And that way we can be of more use to the Father and not burden others. Babies can't handle much. You look at them wrong and they start bawling. And the same thing happens in the church. You know, sometimes you hear people go, well, I didn't like the way they looked at me because I think they have something in their craw, you know. And it could have been very innocent. You know, most of the time it is. We just get offended way too easily. So the more of us that are growing up and we can handle more spiritual things, that's good. So we need to assess who we're dealing with. Sometimes, you know, someone comes up to you and wants prayer. You need to assess. Is it a baby? Is it a full-grown person? Now, I'm not saying don't pray for them if they've been in the church for 20 years and they need prayer. But I do say, let's not enable. Like, you know when someone has a really bad habit and you're enabling them by continuing? So just encourage each other, because we all do it sometimes. Encourage each other, encourage those around you to come up to the mark and to grow so that they don't need to run back to somebody every time. When we moved up here, my uncle was clear down in Philadelphia, 4 hours away, unless Candace is driving. And he was the spiritual pants in the family because my mom would call him, because my dad let my mom wear the spiritual pants in the family, and so she would call him when she needed prayer, because she knew he had a hotline to God. He was more spiritual. And so she was not as self-assured in her own relationship, and so she would call. So that's what we learned to do. Hey, you don't feel good? You call Uncle Butch or Uncle Glenn. Yeah. So that's what we did. Well, when I moved up here, it's 4 hours away, and yes, there's a telephone, but God dealt with me and said, listen, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Why do you have to call him? By now, you should be able to do this yourself, unless, you know, we need some extra help on that one. And so I had to learn that, you know, I can do this. And I would go to God, and I got some victories in my life. And then that encourages you that God's word is true and true for you, and that you can grow up into this. So the other thing is, grown-ups, and I think we touched on this last week, is grown-ups can tell, because they're spiritually more discerning about, and they can endure hardness, and they can handle more. So you'll see that the grown-ups a lot of time have more on their plate because they can handle more, because God knows that he can trust them with that. So what shows that you are mature is that you are able to endure. Real soldiers can be cut, burnt, and they're still crawling to finish the job to do it. I mean, we see pictures like World War II and stuff, and you know, people are, these soldiers that have been on the battle lines, you know, they go and they plant that American flag because we're taking this place. That's our job. And so real soldiers, they may have gotten a little beat up and stuff along the way, but they continue and they are steadfast and they're faithful and they get the job done with God's help, of course. God needs the soldiers. God needs the people that will persevere. A baby would give up at the first sign of pain, you know, or discomfort, you know. And a grown, mature person is not worried about how they feel or what someone else hasn't done for them. And that will also waylay and keep people from achieving and getting to the end goal, is they get petty and they get whiny and they're thinking about, well, I didn't get that treatment or I didn't get that. You got to remember, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and I can do all things. Babies are users. They're takers. And that's not a bad thing when you're a baby, because you're a baby. That's what babies do. But like I said, when you've been in the things of God for a while, you should no longer, because who is God? Is he a taker? Is he a giver? He's a giver. And he's who we are to be like. And so as we grow up, I love it when the kids start getting to the point, maybe 7, 8, maybe sometimes before that, where they're looking, no longer looking to, it's not that they don't look for what they're getting at Christmas, but they love to give. They want to wrap something up. They want to put it under there. They want to give it to people because they want to be a giver. That's who we are. And so babies in the church, a lot of times, you know, they're looking for, well, how does this affect me? What am I going to get out of this? And so even on the man or woman of God, they'll pull and they'll pull and they'll pull, and they don't know how to be anything but a taker. But then as you grow up, Because understand this, there's still babies coming into the kingdom. If we have a bunch of people here that are still babies, first of all, they're not walking in victory in their life. And second of all, they need the help of the full-grown warriors still, who are now trying to also help the new babies coming in. So it's, if you look at it, it's kind of selfish to stay a baby because that puts more on the grown-ups. And so grown-ups will say, what can I do to help, say, a minister of God do better? How can I help them to be ministering more or better? Not what can I get from them? What can I get from them? And just, we used to have back at the church we went to in New York, the pastor had actually addressed this one time because it became a problem. Is right before the service, they would go back in the back and they would pray, and they would come out maybe 10 minutes before the service started. Well, in that 10 minutes, there was always babies that just, flocked him and would ask him this question and that question and just, Well, his mind, and he's all hooked up to the Holy Spirit, and he's getting in there ready to preach. And all this. And so he finally said, if you have questions, he's trying to be very loving about it. He said, could you please wait till after the service? Because I'm all cued to the Holy Spirit and I'm trying to listen. And then he's assaulted. So babies, like I said, babies do this not on purpose. I don't think they're trying to, just booby trap the whole service. They're just wanting attention. They're just needing answers. And so they don't think about how this affects the rest of the congregation. They think about, what am I going to get out of it? Whereas a grown person will say, well, you know what? He's got a lot going on right now, and he's got to minister, and maybe I'll call him up sometime this week or, whatever. So we need to become more grown and not be like carnal babies and takers. In verse 2, it says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there is envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourself after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? When someone attacks you, whether it's in church or out, and that happens in church, do you have to answer back? Do you have to get in there with them and zing them? That was a nice zinger. And zing them back and get one up on them? A baby would, and it says right here, it is that you behave yourself after a human standard and like mere unchanged men. We've been taught, and I've heard my daughter say it to her little boy, don't let somebody else beat you up, He's four. And because his cousin had a habit of biting him and beating on him. And so we grow up with this stuff, and the thing is, God doesn't want us to be beat up either, but there's not, the loving way to handle this is to listen to God and do what he says, not react out of your flesh that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do, nobody's going to talk to me like that. And that's what we see in the church, and it should not be. Some people like to argue. Some people rub you the wrong way. Some people are just arguers. My father-in-law, hate to say it, when we first got married, we would go to his grandmother's house for dinner. My husband's grandmother's house, which is my father-in-law's mother. And they had a habit of sitting around the table afterwards. Well, after a while, I noticed that he would bring something up that I thought was scripturally wrong. And he would do it on purpose to bait me. And I realized, my husband said, do you not realize what he's doing? He likes to argue. I hate to argue, but I couldn't let him get away with saying something that went against Scripture. I thought, somebody has to bring the light on that, you know? And it's not like he didn't know the light. He just liked to argue. He liked to. He's not that bad anymore. But I realized that, and I didn't rise to the occasion anymore. I'm like, you know what? I'm not going there. You know, I'm not getting into the strife. So babies are ready to fuss. Growing up stops a lot of the drama, because I think we realize that not everything has to be addressed, not everything has to be responded to, or responded to in the way that we have been taught, you know, as children. We need to respond in God's way, which is going to bring life. It's going to bring life to the situation. You may not see it right away, but just because someone says something about you that's wrong, you don't have to correct it. Who says you have to correct it? Who says you have to go after that? Your life will speak truth, and your life will speak love, and that's who we are. Now, there are times that the Holy Ghost will say, you need to take care of that and address that and confront that. And when you do that, it will bring life. But to just react out of your flesh, that's babyish. That's, you know, you take my toy, I'll take your toy, you know. And that's how we should not be that way in the church, you know. We're going to stop there because I think we're going to talk about, next week, we're going to talk about spiritual food a little bit. Does anybody have any questions on what we already have taught? I hope I didn't beat you up too much. I wasn't trying to beat up. I'm trying to encourage you that we all need to grow. We all need to grow. There's no, I've hit this level, and now I'm going to level off, and I'm going to take a break for a while. Because God wants us. He has things for us to do. People around us that need ministered to, and we need to continue to grow. Amen? All right. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we desire to not be babies anymore, but to be grown in you. That, Father, when we speak oracles of God because we've been in your presence, because we've grown. Father, that when we are around others, that, Father, they see you in us. And we ask you to just show us, Father, this week, if there are places that we still need to work on and grow in that area, that you'll show us, not for condemnation purposes, but Father, that we may grow and become more like you, and that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.